So, Father, we just thank you for this conference call today, and we just thank you that it's going to be blessed. We just thank you for just no distractions, no issues with the phone connections or the software or anybody's equipment, and we just bind and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. And, Father, let us be pleasing to you tonight and just edify you this night. And we just thank you for just all you're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together and just giving us this time to just pray for each other and share and just fellowship. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask you to bless everybody tonight and just guide and direct our lips. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and start off with prayer. And if there's anybody that needs prayer, would like to pray, or like to pray for somebody, let's go ahead and pray like we usually start off here. Anybody need prayer?
Well, I'd like to pray for my wife.
Okay.
She's been having sinus trouble. It's like a yearly thing. It's all year round. And I was praying that God would break the spirit that's causing that. I don't know what we, what curse, whatever, but that she would be healed from that. And also, she's been coughing today, last night, and the day before. I pray that God would break whatever it is that's causing her to cough. Kind of a weak sounding cough, but there's not much. She's not bringing up much. I pray God to heal her and that she be filled with joy. She come join us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So, Father, we just lift up Jeanette to you, and we just come against any spirits of allergy. We just call this curse off her now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, command that coughing to stop. And whatever's causing the, the irritation and the coughing, we just forbid it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that she was already healed at that cross, that these are just false symptoms. And we just rebuke the enemy, and we forbid it in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for just total manifestation in Jeanette. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Anybody else?
I'll bring up a little boy that had an accident earlier this week. Is in my family. It's I don't know how he is. I guess he'd like to be a second cousin, but he's a little 6-year-old boy. He was riding his bike, and he was riding a little too fast, and he went down the hill. It's all grass, but he tipped over and tumbled and smacked his jaw really hard, and they thought they were going to have to do surgery. They thought it was broken in 3 places and everything else, but ended up coming out of the hospital. They just kind of had it taped up a little bit and said he has to take it easy for a few weeks and let everything heal up, and he can't eat any solid foods. He's on a liquid diet. He's probably 6 years old. His name's Luke Firmadig, so we'll pray for him. Father, thank you for staying with Luke during this time as he goes through recovery. We pray for a fast recovery, Lord. We pray for a fast healing, and we rebuke the pain, and allow him to come back in the fullness so he was before the accident. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for that healing. All right, anybody else? All right. No, it's just kind of, I'll tell on Trish a little bit, but it's kind of funny. But we had the other night, I think it was Sunday night, she got up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, and the dog was laying right at the side of her bed, and he usually doesn't sleep there. He usually sleeps in the closet. And when she came back, she tripped over the dog and ended up falling, and she face slammed right into a post on the bed, and she hit it so hard that you know, she said she couldn't even cry. She was in so much pain, she couldn't cry. And I was in a deep sleep, and I heard her, you know, just kind of, you know, groaning. And I reach over, and she's not there. You know, at first I thought she was just having a bad dream or something. And I just hear this groaning, and I'm looking around, and it's pitch black in the room. And you know, and then your mind starts going, like, what's going on? Is, you know, somebody break in? Is, you know, where is she? What's the noise? And I'm going, what's going on? What's going on? Where are you? And she was in so much pain, she really couldn't even talk. And so finally she said, just pray for me, you know. And, you know, so finally I figured out what happened. And we, you know, we just, you know, I was able to pray for her. And she ended up getting a little knot on her head, and she had a couple little scratches. But over the last few days, she, you know, what's happened is she started to get, you know, kind of like, you know, black eyes, you know, was just, you know, draining or whatever was happening. So we've been praying against that. And you know, so it's been, I think it's been more of a trial for other people when they look at her and they see, you know, just the way her face looks. But she's just been in, you know, total rest of the Lord. And it's just, it's kind of funny now, but, you know, it's just when those things happen, you know, in the middle of the night, it was just weird. So, but, all right, Michael Hare made it.
Yeah, Bill came over and we'd been down there talking, and I just slam forgot it. And when you called, Bill said, oh, you got conference call. I said, I sure do. Sorry about that.
Well, I'm sorry. I went to text you, and I hit on my phone the wrong button, and it called you, and I got disconnected from the conference call. So, but
it came on a strange way, and I tried to open it up, and it wouldn't open. So,
yeah, same thing happened with me. So it's all good. So, all right, we're just praying right now. So, does anybody else need prayer or want to pray? Well, all right. Well, I've actually, we'll go to testimonies, and I've asked, there's been a couple good testimonies that came out this week in the local, and I asked Michael Levesque to come on and Sandy to come on and just share a couple testimonies. But what I'd like to do is see if anybody else has a testimony that they'd like to share as far as what the Lord's doing or anything they'd like to brag on the Lord, because theirs might be a little bit long. Does anybody have a testimony or anything they'd like to share? Well, all right. Well, why don't we start? Hey, Michael, you wanna share your testimony?
Sure. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound good. Sound real good.
Cool. Okay. Let me know when you're ready.
Well, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, this happened last Saturday, and I thought it was really an awesome event. In the moment, I don't know that I necessarily thought that, but as it's unfolded over the week, it seems like every day it just blesses Sue and I a little bit more. But this was around, it was first thing Saturday morning, and I was, it was about 7:30, and I was laying out on the couch, and where we're at in the living room, you can see the back door from the living room, and I was just laying on the couch, and, you know, I was kind of feeling sorry for myself. It was a really rough night. I had a lot of trials that night and was up most of the night, and I was battling a spirit of self-pity, and that can be not a good thing in my house, because it can make or break a day for me. And if I buy the story that the enemy was telling me, I probably wouldn't have accomplished anything that day. And so I was really kind of concerned about it and rebuking the enemy and praying about it. And then Sue walked in the dining room, which is where the back door is, and went and turned the coffee on and came to the back door. And, you know, she was still in her robe, and I actually was still in my pajamas. And you know, we just really hadn't even had coffee yet. And she's just looking out the back door, which is pretty common for her first thing in the morning. She, you know, we live out in the country, and she was just, normally she'll look out the back and look out the front because she got really big views. So, but she stopped at the back, and, you know, I was just paying attention to her and nothing unusual. But then she just kind of looked like she was going to bolt out the door, and I didn't really understand it. And I really didn't think all that much about it, but I noticed her body language had shifted. And then pretty soon she whipped the door open and ran outside. And just a few seconds into it, I just heard her scream out, "Stop!" You know, and then right after that, she said, "Put it down!" And, I mean, she said it with authority. I mean, she was really yelling it. And I was thinking, I said, there ain't no dog going to listen to her. I thought it might have been a dog or maybe a coyote. And said, yeah, right, they're not going to stop. They're going to take off. So I really just thought it was a dog or something. And then I didn't hear anything for maybe a couple minutes. And I was just still laying there. And then, you know, I saw Sue, and this other person really didn't make it out until they got inside. But this person came in with her, and it was a male. He was probably 6 foot tall and came in. He was just bawling his eyes out, you know, and Sue brought him in the living room. And I was a little bit thrown off guard because I still, you know, still had my pajama bottoms on, didn't have my T-shirt on, and my hair was sticking up in the air. I hadn't combed my hair yet, so I was a little bit, hadn't had my first cup of coffee. So I kind of thought, boy, I look authoritative today. But, you know, I just, I sat there, and Sue looked at me, and she said, "He tried to steal from us, and this is Justin." And she said, "Sit down, Justin," you know, with authority. It was like a mother talking to her son, and that she was really mad at him. So he sat down across from me, and he was just crying like, "I'll get out," you know. And, you know, in my mind, I was looking at him, and it just kind of broke my heart because he looked broken. He, you know, I didn't even know anything about him, and he looked like a broken person, and he genuinely was hurting. And, you know, he was saying, I'm sorry, I've never stolen before. You know, I didn't even know what he stole, but in my mind, I said, you know, there's nothing that Sue and I have that's worth anything. And what I meant by that is that there's nothing that I have physically that I would you know, want to go against somebody about. You know, it just didn't seem all that important. Things didn't seem all that important Saturday morning. And the second thing, it just came out of me like, you know, I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't, normally, for someone to steal from me, I normally would take that very personally, and it would probably bother me for weeks, you know. But that morning, I wasn't concerned about it, and I seemed to have a great concern about this young man. He couldn't have been, at the time, I didn't know how old he was, and I thought he might be 18. It turned out he was 23, but, you know, what came out of me was, I just looked at him and said, "We won't hurt you." You know, and I just, like I say, it had to be the Holy Spirit because I wasn't even thinking about it. And, you know, it just after the fact, I just said, you know, we want you to know you're safe here. We're not going to hurt you. And I started to cry, and I just felt how much pain he was going through. And it just brought tears to my eyes when I thought about it. And, you know, Sue had looked at Justin and said, "Well, you want some coffee?" And then she left the room, and I kind of freaked out because I said, "What am I going to tell this kid?" You know, and so it in the beginning, I was struggling a little bit because I was a little bit nervous. Sue and I've been married many, many years, and it's nice to have your wife with you when you're talking about things like this. And there was a purpose for it, and you know, I started asking questions because I didn't even know what he stole from me. I actually didn't know what he stole from me until he left. But anyways, he started to tell me this chain of events that has gone on with him. He said his mother was diagnosed lung cancer, and she's been suffering from it for quite some time, and now she's terminal, and she's in the hospital in Nashville, and she's dying. And he said that he had moved away from Nashville to live over here in Madisonville, and he moved here lived with his cousin in an apartment, and his cousin was a block layer, and so he got a job where his cousin was working at, and he was slam block. And he said he was doing fine, and then he, you know, I kind of quote him, he said, and we had a really stupid argument. And he said they had an argument, and things got out of hand, and his cousin kicked him out of the apartment, and then he went against him at work, and his cousin got him fired from his job, and so he was really struggling to get a job and to get a place to live, and on top of that, he wanted to get back home and see his mom, and he just really, you know, when he started talking about it, his father left him when he was little, so he really didn't have anybody, you know, any father image to go by for advice or to, you know, to learn from. And, you know, so I think he just didn't deal with things very well. He didn't know how to. And, you know, Sue finally came into the room and, you know, she said, "Are you a believer?" And he said, "Well, hey, I'm a believer." And I, you know, somehow I didn't buy that very well, and I kind of tried to qualify that. I said, "Well, do you read the Word of God? Do you read the Bible? Do you really talk to the Lord?" I said, "Because you know, and I really stopped there. It says you don't have to do this alone with your mom. I said, "No, you have Jesus, who is here with you to do this. You know, He's asked you to give him all your burdens. You know, you can do that." And, you know, he really didn't know that kind of stuff. and I understood, because neither did I when I became a believer. And so I talked about how he can lean on Jesus for everything, and that he needs Jesus in a time like this to get through this tough time. And, you know, I said, "Justin, I know the Lord can heal her too at any given moment." And I said, "I don't know what he has in plan for your mom, but but if he takes her today, what's most important is her salvation." And we talked a lot about salvation and her eternal life and his eternal life. You know, I said, "That's the most important thing. This life means nothing except where we are eternally." So we talked a lot about God's promises and salvation and repentance. You know, and I talked a lot about repentance only because it's important, but it's something I've been doing a lot lately. And I just, you know, I said, "You know, you repent, you know what repentance means?" And he, you know, really didn't know. And I talked about it and explained it. And I said, "You know, the Lord wants you to change your mind. He wants you to repent and change your mind, and you got to really change your mind about it, you know, and just like giving him your burdens." And so we really talked, we prayed, and, you know, what ended up being, you know, what could have been a real big mess ended up being a really wonderful experience. And, you know, we Sue cooked him breakfast, and we gave him a full belly, and you know, I said, "You know, I don't really have a lot of money, but what I can do is give you enough gas and food to get home and see your mom." And he didn't know what hospital she was in. He knew what road it was on or where to find it, and so I tried to help him there and get him, you know, the major hospital in Tennessee, and tried to, you know, strategized with him once he got there to, you know, get with, you know, somebody in the hospital to, you know, maybe help you find a place to stay, you know, while your mother's going through this and so on. And, you know, just try to help him along a little bit because, you know, he just doesn't have that life experience. you know, fortunately he was open and willing enough to, you know, I asked him if he had a Bible. He said he didn't. And I said, well, would you take one if I gave you one? And so we gave him a Bible there and then gave him several of David's books and talked, you know, just a little bit about, you know, on forgiveness and how important forgiveness is and things like that and so on. And I said, you really need to forgive your cousin. That's going to be a huge, huge thing in your walk is to forgive your cousin because he kicked you out of there and you lost your job and things like that. So, you know, we gave him that book of the curse on forgiveness. So anyways, it really ended up being really an awesome hour and a half or 2 hours, whatever it was. And we hugged him and he left. And, you know, so I sat down and talked for another couple hours. And one of the things, there are a couple of things that happened that just really were awesome as well. And, you know, the first thing that came out of my mouth was, you know, that typical thing that the enemy always brings up, doubt and all kinds of things. And I said, well, I hope he's telling the truth, you know. And Sue looked at me and she said, it doesn't matter if he does or not, because it wasn't about him per se. It was about how you were going to treat him and about, you know, what you talked to him about and all that stuff. It had nothing to do about whether he's telling the truth or not. That kind of unfolded a little bit more because when she was talking about what her experience was with this, she was brought to a scripture, and I'm going to read it. Did I turn my thing on here? Was in Isaiah 58, 3 through 9. And it says, wherefore we have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find your own pleasure, and exact all your own labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and contention, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye fast not this day, so as to make your voice to be heard on high. And in such, the fast that I have chosen, the day for a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head and, as a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou this a fast, and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not a fast that I have chosen? And this is where I started to really get what she was talking about, and it really started to bring tears in my eyes because, you know, we've been fasting, you know, locally here on and off for several weeks. So, you know, this was what came to Sue. She had just come off a fast, and, you know, she said, getting back to this verse, it is not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free. You know, when she said that, I started to cry, you know, because here's this kid, you know, really oppressed, you know, and it's talking about, you know, to let him free and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You know, and he's certainly hungry. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking wickedly. So it really ministered to both of us, you know, when she read that about what was going on and, you know, about what her purpose is. A lot of times, you know, certainly for myself, you know, I fast, but I really don't necessarily know what, you know, what that means. You know, I mean, I know it's about praying and, you know, meditating and you know, being without food and that kind of thing. But, you know, this took us in a total different direction. And it really meant a lot to hear this scripture. And then this, in this conversation, you know, a scripture came to me, and I tried to tell Sue, because I didn't even know where the scripture was. I had to paraphrase all that I knew about the scripture. And it was pretty awesome, because God was just really showing his power and everything that day. And I said, well, I know it's in the New Testament. And so I kind of explained what I thought the scripture was saying. And she opened up the New Testament. And on that very page was where the scripture was. So I thought that was pretty cool. And that scripture is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. So let me get to that. And this one really, really ministered to me. I mean, it certainly did Sue too, but it really, really hit me. And it says, naked and ye clothed me. Oh, wait a minute. I got to go back a little bit. 31. So, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, and shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. And, you know, when I started reading this, I just started to cry, because, you know, it was so right in the moment what was happening with this young man. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And I felt like when we started to talk about the Word and talk about Jesus' promises, you know, he was in prison, and he needed to know that Jesus came to set us free, you know, and that's his purpose, and that he could do that today. It wasn't just about then, it's about today. And then, so the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we see thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least ye did unto me. And I, you know, that one right there is a man. You know, that's where the fear of God comes to me today. Because when you do something to anybody, you better be certain you're doing the right thing. And it was so important what we did that morning with this young man, Justin. It was totally a different topic, you know, compared to what it would have been 5, 6, 7 years ago. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, so after we talked about this, you know, we were just kind of in an awe about how that whole learning worked out. And, you know, what I told people locally, you know, feeling so, you know, battling that self-pity demon and so on and so on, I was so focused on me. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to take that focus off myself and bring it to someone else, someone that really, really is broken, really hurt, and really needs somebody. And that was Justin that morning. You know, we're really grateful that he stole from us. We're grateful for the experience. We're grateful everything that the Lord did that day for us, and just so awesome. You know, I told people, it was like the timing was so incredible when you think about it. It was like, you know, it's like on them TV shows where they're showing the people in the back, all right, in 10 seconds, and then they start counting down, and it's like God did the same thing. You know, Michael's going to blow a cork in 10 seconds, and I'm going to do this in 8 seconds. You know, and he did, and he came through so awesome for both of us, and I'll never forget that day. It just was an awesome day. We really are grateful for the Lord. We praise his holy name. We thank him for all our trials, painful or not. And I'm just glad that he gave me this testimony to share. Amen.
Amen. Now, I think it's really neat where, you know, this young man that was lost, and Michael said he was actually in the neighborhood going to the farmers to try to find, you know, some temporary work so he can get gas money to get to Nashville. And he happened to come up their driveway thinking that they, you know, were farmers or lived on a farm, because they got a real long driveway and they sit right in front of a big wheat field. And apparently he came and knocked on the door, and Michael didn't hear him because he was in his, you know, pity party. But that was all planned of the Lord. And he, you know, he saw, actually it was a drill that he stole. And so he was tempted to grab that drill, and he grabbed that drill, and just as the Lord is, I mean, he orchestrated Sue getting up and walking to the door and seeing him run across the backyard with that drill, and, you know, and she went out and stopped him, And the kid was crying. He was repentant. He got caught. It was, you know, he said it was the first time he'd done anything like that. And they invited him in, cooked him breakfast. They gave him the good news, talked about unforgiveness, talked about repentance, talked about salvation. You know, he said he was a believer, but he didn't have any truth, you know, and that's a lot of the body that's out there. You know, they're just accepting Jesus, but they don't have the truth. And here's a kid that grew up with no father figure, and you know, he's trying to deal with life. He really doesn't have the Lord. He doesn't have a father. He's got nobody to really give him direction. And his mom is in the last days of her life, and he's dealing with all these, you know, all these situations, and the Lord led him up to Michael and Sue's house. And the thing is, I mean, and Michael and Sue just poured out Christ. I mean, it was just, I mean, you know, how many people would invite a thief in and cook him breakfast and give him money for gas and share Christ with them? I mean, most people would have called the police and wanted justice. And that's what it is. But what I'm really seeing in this whole thing is how every situation, the Lord plays both sides. You know, this was as much of a test and a trial and a blessing for Michael and Sue as it was for this young man. And it doesn't matter if he was lying. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters, you know, because the work that, you know, the Lord did in Michael and Sue, you know, and at the same time, I truly believe he was doing the work in this young man, Justin. But, you know, that's how the Lord works. It's like, you know, his trial, you know, became a testimony for Michael and Sue, and they got revelation out of it. They got growth out of it. You know, it was just awesome. But the Lord can do that, man. He can, you know, I see that a lot when trials are going on, especially between people, the Lord is working both sides. And, you know, he's putting us to death. He's testing us. You know, he's doing different things in us. At the same time, he's doing different things in the other people. So, I mean, I think that was a great testimony. But let's pray for Justin and let's pray for his mom. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for just putting Justin in Michael and Sue's life, Lord. And Father, we just ask that there was some seeds planted, and he's got a Bible now, and he's got some books. And, Lord, I just ask that you just put in him just a hunger to open up that Bible. And I ask, Lord, that you just open his spiritual eyes. You just give him a hunger for that word. Just allow that word to come alive. Just allow him to, you know, just give him a hunger for that book of unforgiveness, Lord. And if there's anything in there, in him, just, Lord, we just ask that you just set him free. And we bind up any religious demons. We bind up any spirits that try to distract him from the word. We bind up any spirits working through any other people in his life to, you know, to sidetrack him or try to get him, you know, caught up in an apostate system. Lord, I just thank you for administering to him. Lord, we pray that you will just baptize him with the Holy Ghost and just fill him fresh with your spirit, Lord, and that he will just be a total testimony to you, Lord. That this situation will just help to set him free, Lord. And Father, we just lift up his mom. And Lord, I ask you just give Justin boldness to pray for his mom and just allow him to just speak to him, Lord, to show him his authority. And Lord, we just pray for a miracle, that he will see a miracle praying for his mom. And Lord, we pray for her salvation too. And we just thank you for just all you're doing in his life. We thank you for setting his mom free and healing her. And just bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Michael, that was an awesome testimony. I just, you know, when you shared it, I just knew that it would bless some others, you know, in the conference here. And I just wanted to, you know, have you bring that forth. So I appreciate you sharing.
You're welcome.
Amen.
Amen.
So, all right, go ahead and mute your phone, and then I'm going to unmute Sandy. And basically, we were in our Wednesday, we do a Bible study on Wednesday mornings, and we were just talking about the Christians that are out there that have been hurt by the church. And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, wounded people that, you know, were searching and, you know, probably dealing with things and then, you know, decided to go to church or come into the church. And, you know, they were wounded by the spiritual pride in the church. They were wounded by the law in the church, the judgment in the church, you know, just the different things. And, you know, because we've run across, you know, people, everybody's run across people that, you know, you go to talk Jesus to them and they don't want to hear about Jesus. And you know, they tried Jesus but it was another Jesus. So we're just kind of talking about that a little bit. And then, you know, Sandy shared a testimony. And in this testimony, just talks about how she was saved. And I thought it was an awesome testimony. So I asked her to, you know, kind of share it with us tonight because it blessed me and I think it's going to bless you guys. So, Sandy, you ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
All right.
But like Tim was said, you know, I still call it the power of the tongue. And if you guys have not read that book, you need to read that book. It's really awesome. With all the scriptures and with it, it helps, you know. And when we were talking about things, I was thinking about, wow, we really need to pay attention to what we say, what we do, because we really are, or maybe we're the only Jesus that somebody else will see. And when we were all sharing and talking, quite a few years ago, I went to California because my dad had fallen down, and he had cracked his skull. And he was in the hospital. And so I went to go help my mom, and he was in there for a month. And during when I was in there, I got double pneumonia. And I ended up in the hospital because I just couldn't breathe. And while I was in the hospital, they had stuck me, or I shouldn't say stuck me, they put me in a room, and there was a lady that was already there before me, and when I'm getting wheeled in the room, it wasn't her because it didn't match. It wasn't her voice. And she told me, or the demon, because it was a demon, the demon said, told me, what am I doing there, and get out of there, you know. And I'm like, whoa. So then when he's wheeling me into the other side of the room where my bed is, then the lady says, hi, you know, and says her name. And I'm like, wow, okay, that was a demon. So anyway, I get in my room and I'm getting settled, and the lady sees my Bible, and she pulls the curtain, and she asked me if I'm a believer, and I said yeah, and she closes the curtain again, and she opens it a little while again. And I'm getting nervous. I'm talking, so you guys pray for me right now. Anyway, when she opens the curtain again, she asks me to prove that there is a God. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. And I just like, well, okay, Lord. And so what I did is I told her how I came to the Lord. When I was 10 years old, I started having I had a seizure, and I kept having seizures. And what would happen when I was having these seizures is my tongue would go numb. I couldn't really talk. I had a very painful headache. And if I did talk, it wasn't what I was trying to say. Different words came out completely. My right side would go completely paralyzed, and that was my seizure. And sometimes it would last a few days, sometimes a few hours. And the pain, though. And so I had pills that the doctors gave me. I had pills to wake up, pills to go to bed, pills I had to take throughout the day, pills that I had to take if I felt a seizure coming on, pills that I had to take while I was on a seizure. Now, I'm 10 years old, and I'm pretty drugged. And every time I had a seizure, they had to give me stronger medication and stronger medication. From the time I was 10 to 11, it took a whole year before I had another seizure. But then after that, they started coming closer and closer. And now I'm almost 15 years old, and I'm having them a lot. I'm having them too much. And they told my mom that if the medication didn't kill me, that the seizures were going to kill me. Now, I hadn't said that to nobody. The only one who knew that was my mom, the doctors, and my dad. I pretty much was able to do whatever I wanted to do, because my dad's philosophy was, let her. She's going to die anyways. Let her. So I started partying and doing things at a real young age. Not only was I doing the drugs that the doctor gave me, I was doing the drugs out in the street. And here I was 12, 13, 14 years old, and I'm hanging around high school people. I was like their mascot. They would even tease me. But I was doing drugs. I was doing everything that they were doing. And my cousin Marianne is only 2 weeks younger than me, and they let Marianne go with me, hang out with me, and do things with me. And during all this, she got saved. I didn't even know what that meant. I was raised a Catholic, and we didn't use those kind of terms, and not back then. They didn't say saved and healed, and I mean, I didn't even know what that was. And I got to the point where I didn't want to be at home anymore. My mom would look at me and cry. I didn't know where to go. And then when Marianne said she got saved and wasn't going to be partying with me, we literally got in a fight. And because I was like, wow, I don't have nobody now. Nobody at all. Now who am I going to talk to? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Well, I was pretty miserable for about 6 months. And I mean miserable. I wanted the seizures to come and it to be the last one. I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't. But Marianne was praying for me. She was fasting for me. And 6 months then she called me up. And I was like, oh, what do you want? And she's, look, don't hang up. You want to go to a party? And I was, yeah, I want to go to a party. Well, what about you being saved? And you don't do that anymore. And she said, look, do you want to go to a party? Yes or no? And I said, yes. She goes, well, get your things together, and why don't you just spend the night with us over here? And I said, okay. So she came, and she picked me up. And and this is on a Friday. So where the church meeting was going to meet at was in I knew the Catholic church, and it was going to be at their hall. And it was a charismatic meeting that she was taking me to. I know there was a guest speaker that day. I don't know who the guest speaker was, and I can't tell you. But I was very upset when Marianne, when we pulled into that parking lot, and I said, what are we doing here? What are you doing here? You said we were going to go to a party. This is a church. I mean, I was ready to fight her again. And she said, listen, you come with me here tonight. You stay with me here tonight. And if you still want to go after this, we'll go to any party or anywhere you want to go. Well, I was cool with that because I knew we were going to go to a party after. Well, like I said, I had a lot of pills. And I didn't feel like carrying my purse that day. So I put all my pills in Marianne's purse. We go into the hallway, and it's already getting pretty packed. And Marianne is walking towards the front, and she goes, Sandy, come on. And I said, I'm not going with you. I don't want nobody here to think I'm one of these hallelujahs. I'm not one of these hallelujahs. I'm nothing like any of these people. And I said it just that loud. I'm pretty sure she was embarrassed. But I sat in the back, in the last back row. And she went and sat down, and I don't even know where she sat down at. And so time went on, and the meeting started. They were singing, praising, and worship. I can't tell you what they were doing, singing, praising, worship. Mentally, I was not there. I was already at the party thinking, okay, we're going to go do this. We're going to go do that. Was not thinking about the meeting. Well, the man who was speaking that night, he stopped. And he said, there's someone here that's been having seizures, and the Lord wants to heal you. Can you please come up so we can pray for you? I knew it was me, but I was not going to go up there because I didn't want none of these people to think I was like them. So I didn't go. So the man, when no one showed up, went up, he started talking again, whatever he was talking about. And then he stopped again. He said, please, the Lord wants to heal you. The man is pleading with me in such a tone, he's crying. Because he knows how the Lord wants to heal me that bad. Then he even says, you're a young lady. You're sitting in the back. I was the only girl sitting in the back. There was two rows of men. I was the only one sitting in the back. And I still did not get up. I still didn't get up. Well, then he went on and he was talking about whatever it was he was talking about. Now, I started feeling funny. My hand was starting to go numb. My head was starting to hurt. I knew I was starting a seizure, and it was going to be a major one. I knew it. I felt it coming. So now I'm panicking, and I'm looking for Marianne because I need those pills. That's what I thought. I need those pills, and I need them now because I don't want to fall down. I don't want to make a scene. I don't want nobody looking at me. Well, the man stopped again, and he said, please, please, will you come up here for prayer? The Lord wants to heal you now. Where the doctors can, I will. The Lord wants to heal you now. Now I wanted to go up. But because where I was with the seizure, I knew I couldn't stand up. But God is so good, so great, and so awesome. He knew the conditions of my heart. He knew that I wanted to go up there. Now, nobody knows better than me when I had those seizures how I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. But I felt like I was in the palm of God's hand, and I floated up there. Either that or angels carried me up there. And the minute he touched my head, the seizure left. I was healed. I knew that I knew I was healed. Then he asked me if I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And, he said, you don't. He knew I didn't. He said, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you? Would you like to? And I said, yeah, you bet. So I was so excited about it. So excited. I ran home. Because now I could tell my mom she didn't have to cry anymore. I was going to be okay. I was going to live. The Lord healed me. He saved me. I was completely free. So I took off and I went running. And I was so excited. And, you know, like I said, I was using terminology my mom never heard. And I go, Mom, she goes, what's the matter? Who's chasing you because of the way I ran in? And I said, no one's chasing me. I said, Mama, I went to church. You went to church? Yeah, I went to church. I went to church with Mary Ann. I went to the charismatic meeting. And guess what? I got saved. You what? Saved from what? Who's chasing you? And I said, nobody's chasing me, Mama. The Lord healed me. He healed me. She goes, you better go in your room and calm down. You're too excited. You're going to have another seizure. You better go in your room. So I went in my room and I thought, how can I tell her? How can I tell her? Because I was so excited, I could hardly contain myself. Well, I went to the kitchen and I got a tray and I put all my pills, every pill that I had on the tray. And I went to the bathroom and I was calling her and I go, Mama, come here. And where the bathroom is, there's a hallway. And as soon as she got to the other end of the hall, you could see into the bathroom. And I go, Mama, look. I never saw my mom run so fast because, see, what I was doing was dumping all my pills on the toilet, and she was trying to catch them. And as she's trying to catch them, my mom pushed me, and I fell in the bathtub. But I was just so excited. I had to prove to her. And what no one knew was that was on a Friday. That Monday, other than my mom knowing, they were going to put me in Loma Linda Hospital. I was going to stay there for a while because they were going to run tests. Because they couldn't figure out why I kept getting so many seizures. They couldn't figure out how I got the scar. Because I had a scar in my brain the size of a pinhead. And why it was causing so much chaos. Well, when I was in the hospital, I went to the hospital that Monday. My mom just kept saying, oh, Sandra, you should have never did that. You should have never did that. Now they're going to probably even give us the day that you're going to die. This is horrible. And she kept confessing a bad report and everything. And I just, Mama, I'm healed. Mama, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Well, after they did tests and it took several hours, the doctor came in. And he had papers in his hand, and he's moving the papers around, and he's looking. Then he's flipping them back. Then he's moving it back, and he's looking at the paper. Then he gets out his prescription pad, and he says, well, Sandra, I don't know what to tell you, but I'm going to go ahead and write a prescription. We can't find the scar. We can't find nothing that we found before. We can't find none of it. So I want you to go ahead and to take these new pills. And I said, wait a minute. The Lord healed me. You're not going to find a scar. Because when God heals you, he takes it all. He took it. I knew he did. And I told him if he hooked up with Christ, that a lot of his patients would be getting healed. And he'd probably be out of business. And I walked out of there. And because I didn't want no prescription, I wasn't going to take no prescription for that. And you know, my mom she was all upset, but she took the prescription, and she had it in her hand, and she, you know, went to the car, and she was yelling at me for telling me I was so disrespectful. You don't act like that with doctors, and what's the matter with you? You act like you're completely crazy. And, you know, she kept on saying that. And she was really mad at me. She made me go into my room. And when I was going to my room, my dad was in the kitchen. And so she was telling my dad, "Oh, Sandra, you should have seen her. She was so disrespectful with the doctor, and he was trying to give her a prescription, and she said she didn't need it. The doctor said they couldn't find the scar anymore, and was giving her a prescription so she could take these pills, so she wouldn't have any more seizures. But she's not. So she's not going to take it, even if I go buy it. She's not going to take these pills." And my dad is so funny. And he's not a believer. Well, he is now, but he wasn't then. And he says, Hey, what are you so mad for? You said the doctor said there's no scar. She don't want to take the pills. And she's telling you that Jesus healed you. See, my mom was a practicing Catholic. She was there. She was there every Saturday with confessional. She was there every Sunday at Mass. Whenever they needed her, she was there. And my dad was like, you know, she said God healed her, and you don't believe it? And it was just awesome. It was awesome because I didn't have to take those pills. And my mom was quiet. And this is what I told that lady. I don't know her name, that was in the hospital with me. And when I told her that story and how I got healed, she said, "Well, I believe that you believe there is a God." Then she told me, or she said, that Christians were the biggest hypocrites, the biggest liars, the biggest backstabbers. And I started crying because the way that this lady was saying, I knew that she had been hurt. I knew she had been hurt bad. Bad that she didn't want to hear about no God. She didn't want to hear about no Jesus. She didn't want to hear nothing because whoever said they were a Christian, whoever told her that, they hurt her and they hurt her bad. So I was crying and crying. And she asked me, she said, "Well, what are you crying for? What are you crying?" And I said, "I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that someone hurt you. I'm so sorry that they did that. That wasn't Jesus. That wasn't God. God didn't do that. God did not do that." She didn't want to hear it. She closed back the curtain again. And she was in there because she had emphysema, POD, or whatever it's called with your lungs. She couldn't breathe right. She was in a horrible disposition, yelling at the nurses, and because she wanted to go downstairs to smoke a cigarette, and she had already been in there a few weeks. She didn't want to be there no more. And I pulled down the curtains, or pulled the curtains aside, not down. Pulled it aside. I asked her if she wanted me to pray for her, and before I could even finish talking, she was, "No, I don't want it." She didn't want nothing to do with it. She didn't want to have nothing to do with Jesus. She didn't want me to pray with her. She didn't want to even really hear what I had to say. She didn't want to. And the whole time, and I was praying for her after she closed the curtains again. And I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, is there something I can say to her? What can I say? What can I say?" So I asked her again, "Can I pray for you?" She said, "No, I don't want to know your God." Later on that night, she started breathing really funny. And I didn't like the way it sounded. And so I called the nurse. I pushed the button. The nurse came in, and I said, "I didn't push it for me. I pushed it for her. Listen to her breathing." And she died. She died. And I just cried and I cried because someone said, "Hey, Jesus," and they didn't. And they hurt this person. They hurt him so bad in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, that this person never got to know Jesus. It is so important what we say and what we do that we don't realize. At least I hadn't realized until that night how important it is. I kept questioning me and my walk and then praying and asking the Lord for forgiveness for so many times. I fell short and didn't know. And please, I hope that he intervened and sent somebody else when I failed to ask Christ, to act like Christ. And it was horrible because I know where she went. And anyway, that's what happened.
Amen.
And I'm saying this story, well, it's not a story because it really happened, but I'm saying it to like it did me. It helped me because it made me examine myself. It made me realize how precious Christ really is, and how we really need to allow Christ to come alive within us so that we won't hurt anybody, so this won't happen anymore. It's a lot more than just saying, you know, like the people out there saying, okay, well, I said the sinner's prayer. I said yes, and then they go on their happy way and don't even pick up a Bible. Or don't even think about God again. Oh, well, I was saved. Once saved, always saved. If that's not the biggest lie that's coming straight from the pit of hell, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. It is important, like the Word says, for us to work out our salvation daily, daily, in trembling and fear. It is so important. Anyway, I hope this helped you and uplift you. And I'm really nervous, and I feel like I'm talking super fast. So God bless you guys.
Thank you, Sandy. No, you did great. That was a great testimony. And I got a lot out of that, you know, because I was seeing where sometimes somebody tells us they're Catholic and we want to just put them in a box. And, you know, here Sandy gets saved at a Catholic charismatic meeting with a man there that's getting words of knowledge from the Lord. And she not only gets saved, she gets healed. And, you know, to be 15 years old and have the boldness and the faith just dropped in her to go home and dump her pills down the toilet. And her mom, who's been going to church probably most of her life, you know, 2-3 times a week, and Sandy had more of the gospel than her mom, you know, that's been under that apostate system. But then on the other end of the story, the woman next to her that doesn't want to know your God, that Christians are nothing but hypocrites, liars, and backstabbers. And, you know, God is sovereign. God put Sandy into that hospital room for a reason. I mean, this was that woman's last chance. And, you know, we all have, decisions to make. But, you know, I think the enemy tried to bring condemnation on Sandy. You know, but it wasn't up to Sandy to save her. It was up to the Lord to save her. But Sandy shared her testimony, what the Lord did for her. And the woman really had a choice. And that's all we can do for the people we run into out there is just share our testimony, because nobody can argue with our testimony. And they just have to make a choice if they're going to believe it or not, if they're going to call you a liar, you know, or not. So, it was just, I just thought it was awesome that we can't put God in a box. I mean, he can save people using any situation. And, you know, we just have to, you know, I think this whole thing has shown us, we just have to be Christ-like. We just have to walk as Jesus walked, shine the light that we have, not have an agenda, just, you know, when the Lord, you know, puts us in this situation, we got to be dead to self and just be led of the Lord. Share our testimony, share the good news, and the people that we're administering to are the ones that have to make a choice. And and then we just pray for them, for God to give them a heart of repentance, a changed mind, and that's all we can do, and not let the enemy, you know, beat us up. Because, I mean, it happens to me all the time. I'll minister to somebody, or God will put somebody in my path, and then afterwards it was like, oh, man, I should have said that, or I should have done this, or I should have given this, you know, this book, or, you know, you kind of doubt yourself. But in the time that you're in that situation, you just got to be led of the Lord. But it's just kind of neat. I'm just seeing where, you know, the Lord even shows up in the apostate system and pulls people out of there. So, Sandy, thank you for sharing that. That was awesome. And I hope that blessed some people out there.
Me too.
As far as
that. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Michael Montana.
I just wanted to make a comment there. The dear sister, what she shared, that was good. And, you know, it says in the scripture that thinking of when it says, and you shall be brought before kings and rulers for a testimony against them. And I've heard the testimonies of brethren. God brought her to bring this woman one last chance for mercy, to reach out to her. And I'm fully convinced that if she had prayed, God would have touched that woman. But there was a, you know, I think you'll find that response with very many unbelieving people. But the Lord doesn't, that's not an excuse for somebody that says, well, I've been, had some hypocrites around, you know. Scripture says there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. We're going to deal with all of it. Every single person is going to deal with anger. They're going to deal with pride. They're going to deal with lust. They're going to deal with unforgiveness. They're going to deal with all of the things that people face in this world. And the same hot water that makes a potato soft makes an egg hard. And it's really a heart issue, what people do with what they encounter in this world, because everybody's going to get burnt. Everybody's going to burn somebody. We're all going to get wounded. We're going to wound somebody else. We're going to need forgiven, and we're going to forgive. And the bottom line is that there's no excuse, because anybody that in this nation, I literally can go to some yard sales, and there'll be a good Bible sitting there that have never been read. You know, they're so common, so available. You can go to any Salvation Army in the nation, and they'll give you a free Bible. The bottom line is if you read the words of Christ, you'll find what Christ was like and what he taught. And so you can't blame Christ or anything else for whether they receive God. It's a hardness of heart that men turn away from God, and hardness of heart. And that breaks my heart. I've seen that too. I've shared with people, pleaded with people. But when they're, I mean, it's amazing to me when people are in the dregs of their life, there's hardly anything left. I mean, they've got nothing but the very last dregs of a dirty cup. And they're so hard, they don't want any, they won't let you pray for, don't want anything to do with God, reject openly the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I've seen them die right off afterwards. And I remember the testimony of this one brother that God had given, I mentioned the brother, but God supernaturally gave him a gift to understand any language he ever heard and to speak any language to any nationality in the world. It was a special gift. And as an old man, this young brother was with him, and he was driving along, and he stops in front of this shoe shop, and the young man said, well, what are we going here for? He said, the Lord told me there's a German man in here. He wants to give him one last chance. And he went in this shoe shop, started speaking to this man in German, and the man grabbed a shoe repair hammer and ran him out of the shop. And he said, "What was that all about?" And he says, "That was a spiritual swine, and God gave him one last chance before he took his soul." And that was, this was a man that walked with God and said that, and Jesus called some people swine, some people serpents, you know, some people dogs. Jesus said that. And I know we need to be consistent in our example in our life, but I'm convinced with all my heart that God used the beloved sister to reach out one last time to that life before it took her soul. And guess who's going to be, you know, this one brother I was reading in the martyr book the other day, and this brother turned to his persecutors, the ones that were lighting the fires to burn him at the stake, and he said, look at our eyes and remember us well, because you'll see us again on Judgment Day. And it's true. It says, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? There's going to be a time when your witness, that last witness that you reached out, Jesus said, when he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, I judge him not. For I came not into the world to judge the world, to save the world, this is in John 12, but he says, "But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath another that judgeth him." That very word that has been spoken will judge him on that last day. The words that were shared by the beloved sister are going to be the very words that that woman will face, and they will haunt her for eternity. Please let me pray for you. Please let me pray for you. And the hardening, the hardness of heart, and there's no excuse. And so we are the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth, and I do agree that if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden to the foot of man. But it's, I'll tell you what, for a true saint that has a heart and desires in love, there's no excuse to turn away from the light when it's the real light. And that was the light of God. She was in that very situation because God wanted to give that woman one last chance.
Amen. Amen. I just thought of something, Sandy. I just, not to put you on the spot or anything like that, but you used to work hospice. And
yeah, I did.
You were in the rooms with a lot of people that have died, and you knew the ones that were saved and the ones that weren't. If you want to just share a little bit of that.
Okay, yeah. I worked in hospice for 6 years, and I liked that job. I loved that job because I had the opportunity to take care of people in their, you know, in their last days before they died. And I made it, I don't want to say a mission, but I made sure that these people had every opportunity to meet Jesus before they left. I had no problem asking them and talking to them. And those that died knowing Christ, there was such a peacefulness in the transition or in their going. There's a peacefulness. It's a different atmosphere from those who don't know the Lord. From those who don't know the Lord, even before they're gone, you can see the anguish and the pain in their face. And right now I'm thinking about this one man. Before he got so sick, he was very abusive, from my understanding. He was very abusive to his wife, verbally and physically, and he had cancer of the liver, and I was the kind of CNA where they sent me where everybody else says they're not going. Nope, we're not going to do that patient. That patient, he acts like this. He says this, or she says, and they're horrible. And he was pretty bad. As soon as I walked in, it was cussing right away. And the first time I walked in there, he was cussing about something. And then he said, "You're a believer, aren't you? You're one of those believers. You believe in Jesus Christ." And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." "Oh, wow, now what are they sending me?" And he just went off and went off. And And I let him talk and say whatever he was going to say, bunch of garbage. And I just said, look, sir, I'm the last one on the totem pole. You've scared everybody off. There's not nothing you can say or do to scare me. I'm here to help you, and I'm here to help your wife. And he said, well, you're not going to do nothing for me. And so I ended up going there, and I would try, and he would yell at me and get really mad and upset. But in the meantime, I was talking and witnessing to his wife. When I would show up, he would slam the door because he didn't want to let me have anything to do with him. So he would slam the door, go in his bedroom, and lock it. But I was there for 2 hours, and for 2 hours I got to speak Jesus. For 2 hours I got to share with this woman how what Jesus had done for me and how real he was. And 'cause she said she wasn't sure if she believed in him one way or another. She said that she remembers her grandmother going to church. She said that she remembers that she went a few times as a little girl, but she really only went for funerals and weddings. That was it. And I got to know her. She let me pray with her. We started praying, and then she wanted to know the Christ that I knew. So we prayed, and we did that. And her husband got so mad, or I shouldn't say her husband, those demons working within him, got so upset. They were trying to throw me out of the house. And he called my office where I worked at, and he told them that I was speaking. He was trying to get me fired, so he was telling them that I was talking about Jesus and I was ramming it down their throat type thing. And then they talked to his wife, and his wife said, she's not ramming it down my throat. I'm asking her questions on what her beliefs are, and she's telling me she's not doing nothing that she's not supposed to be doing. And that was the first time his wife had even spoke up for herself or said anything. And she was crying, and she asked her husband to please let me pray with him so that he could come to know Christ. And he said, I don't want to know Jesus. I'm already getting ready to die, and I didn't need him all my life. I don't need him now. And then I was getting ready to say something, and I didn't have to because his wife said, that means you're getting ready to meet your maker. Whether you believe it or not, he allowed you to be born. And you're getting ready to meet him. And what are you going to tell him? I didn't want to believe in you. And he just sat there and didn't say anything. And he had a piece of paper, and he was doodling. And he was drawing pictures of the demons that he saw in his room. And he drawed these pictures, and he said, can you tell me, what is this? What is this? And I said, okay, those are demons. He goes, these are the ones who I talk to. These are the ones that have been in my room. These are the ones that I've known most of my life. And I asked him, I said, well, we can bind and rebuke and cast them out, and you won't even have to ever see them again or talk to them. You don't understand, he said. You don't understand. I know them. I don't know you and your God. And I said, well, you can get to know my God. He'll never leave you. He'll never hurt you. He won't deceive you. I don't want to know anything about your God, and get out. Well, my 2 hours were up when he yelled, get out. So I knew I did have to go because I couldn't stay beyond that. He could use that against me. But when I was saying goodbye to his wife, I gave her my phone number, and I said, if you need any prayer, you need anything, call me. And I'll pray with you. I'll try to help you in any way, shape, or form that I can. And then I got loud when I got on the door. I got loud, and I said his name. I don't want to say it now, but I said his name, and I said, are you sure you don't want me to pray with you? Are you sure? and he blankety blank 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 blank, and he got up and he was so mad he slammed the door. And this was on a Friday, and I didn't go there on the weekend. Well, Sunday I got a call at home because he was in his last hours. From what his wife said, that right after I left, about an hour later, he went to go lay down and he went into a coma. And even though he was in a coma, he was in a lot of pain from what the nurses said. And it was so horrible. He was bleeding out. He was bleeding from his lower extremities. It was just coming out because his liver was so shot from the cancer. When I got there, because she asked that I would please be there, and I did go, I had never seen nothing so horrible in my life. I just started praying. I didn't know what else to do. And I started praying, Lord, you know, okay, I know you were giving him a chance, but can you give him one more? Can you give him one more chance? And he had, I don't know what to call it in English. In Spanish, it's called vavas. He had, like bubbles coming out from his mouth. His tongue, I could see it, it was really fat. He opened his eyes, and when they rolled back, you just saw sheer terror in his face. And then he died. And I just prayed with his wife, and it kind of even shook up the nurse that was there, and we just started praying. And, well, I wasn't able to go to that house anymore because, you know, the patient was gone. But about a month later, his wife called me. And the good thing that came out of that is that she loves the Lord. She was so excited. She said before, off and on, she would try to read the Bible, didn't understand none of it. Now, the Lord opened her eyes. She could see the Bible. She could understand the Bible. She was so excited. She was on fire for God. And she said, I have to give it to God where my husband was at. Even though he was mean and horrible, I loved him. I loved him all the way through. But you came for me. You didn't come for him, so I don't want you to feel bad. She was worried about me and how I was feeling. That's why she called me. God is just so good. But that was one of the stories, one of the things. You know, I don't understand why some things happen, but God is the one in control. He's the one who sees the beginning from the end. He's the one who knows what's better for us and what's not better for us. All we're supposed to do is give it to him and live for him, or let him allow us to, or us allow him to live within us. You know, that was a hard week for me because I was taking care of other patients too. And I was taking care of a 28-year-old woman, and she had a 7-year-old little boy, and her husband, she had stomach cancer, and her husband was divorcing her as she's going through this with the stomach cancer, and he divorced her, and then was trying to take the little boy away from her. His brother didn't like what was going on, and his brother was taking care of the woman and her son. And she didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. And you know, God gave the opportunity, and they said yes, and we were praying, and she was believing for her healing, but she said she knew that God wasn't going to do that. And she was trusting in the Lord that even though she knew she wasn't going to be here for her little boy anymore, she said, I have complete trust and peace in the Lord that he's going to take care of my son. And I'm going to believe for my ex-husband, even though he's far from God. I know that God is going to take care of all this situation. I learned so much from her in how much strength she had, because she knew that she knew, and there was no shaking her. She just knew. And when she died and she passed on, there was such a peace in that room. And her little boy, he started crying. That's his mama. But he started singing after he was crying. All he sang was hallelujah. He just kept saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then he looked at me and he said, Miss Sandy, my mama's with Jesus right now. Pretty soon I'm going to be there too. That was awesome. That was awesome. And that was a rough week. Because that was the same week that man died. That was, then this 28-year-old woman died. And then I was taking care of a 3-month-old baby. Now, I started taking care of this baby from when she was born. They didn't expect her to live when she came out. None of her insides were where they were supposed to be. Her stomach wasn't where it was supposed to be. The liver wasn't where it was supposed to be, nor did anything develop right. And they did not think that she was going to live. Well, she proved them wrong, and the little girl was able to go home, or the baby, not little girl. And the reason why she was my patient is because her mother was from Mexico. She knew very, very little English and knew how to speak Spanish. And here I am in Arkansas, and I can speak Spanish. I can speak it fluently. So she was my patient, and all I did was love and hold that baby. Well, the mother had 3 hours to take a nap, go to the store, or, you know, do whatever she needed to do. If it was just to spend time with the Lord, whatever she needed to do. And I would just hold that baby and rock her and try to give her a bottle and feed her and stuff. And I got to know that lady a lot. She was a real neat lady, and she did know the Lord. And we had a lot of good conversations about God. The day that little baby died, I learned so much from that lady. You know, my prayers have always been, Lord, I want to be where you're at, where you said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know I'm not there. I want to be like I will say his name wrong. Steve or Stephen was in the Bible, and he says, "Oh, hold not this sin against them." That's one of my prayers to be there, or to, Lord, please don't let me be one of those where you say, Lord, I knew you, or he says, I knew you not. Lord, I don't want to be one of those people. I want to know that I know that I know you. I don't want the enemy to lie to me. To say that I know you, and then I don't know you. I don't want to be there, God. Well, I learned a lot from this lady. Because, see, the baby died in my arms. And when the baby died, I was sitting down holding her, and I was crying. And the lady knelt right in front of me, you know, holding her baby too, kissing her in the forehead. And she started praying. She said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this 3 months with my baby. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on. But I give you all glory, honor, and praise, Father God. And thank you. Thank you for letting me know my baby. I can't explain how that made me feel. Not that it was about me at all, but it was like, oh, Lord, I want to know you like she did, because I didn't know if I was in that situation, if I could have done that. I didn't know that. Now I want to believe I would do that. But at that time, that's what I learned. That baby went very peacefully. She was a baby. Of course she was with the Lord. But that mom had perfect peace. A peace that passes all understanding. And yet she was going through the valley of the shadow of the death, but it didn't matter because she had Christ within her, and she knew that she knew that she knew. She knew that she had God to hold on to. She knew that he was going to comfort her. And that's where I'm hoping this is encouraging somebody, because we're about to go through some really bad times. We need to be able to be in that place where we know that we know that we know the Lord, that we won't be shaken, that no matter what we see or what happens, we know that we're in the arms of the Lord, that we know that no matter what, God is in control, and don't question it. At least that's where I'm trying to be, and that's what I've been praying. And I've been praying that for all of UBM and all outer UBM, so I'm letting you know what I've been praying for you guys for. So you're at a place that you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is going to bring you through. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And he will not fall short of his word. He won't. He says it to us over and over in the word. And I'm just really excited. And those are some of the stories I remember from hospice that really taught me something. So I hope I explained it good and told it right so it could help somebody else too.
No, that was wonderful. It was, you know, sometimes we think, you know, we're having a rough week at work, and then we hear a story like that of what somebody in hospice has to deal with. And, I mean, it's just, there's always somebody out there, but it just, through all that, the Lord shined, you know, built your faith,
yes.
Saved that woman, and, but, you know, you were there to give that other man a chance too. And, you know, he loves us so much. He's trying to give him a chance, and it's us that reject him. It's not him rejecting us. And, but that's, you know, those are some awesome testimonies as far as that. So, amen. Thank you, Sandy. I love you. And,
you're welcome, and I love
sharing.
All of y'all too.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and mute you. All right. Gail, would you like to share? You mentioned that you had something you'd like to share. Are you able?
Yeah, I'm a little bit in awe of Sandy. It was amazing. Thank you, Sandy. This happened to me about 25 years ago. It was like I came to in my dream. I mean, in my sleep, I came to. Still asleep, and it was as if I found myself saying, "Oh my, we would have to be underground to survive that." And I don't know what it was, but it was as if I had just been told what was something that was taking place, and I felt like a presence beside me that had told me what. An event of some sort. And then this presence said, which I quite understand because it seems contradictory, but what it was, it said November 20th, and then it said remember 10/20, which, you know, it doesn't make sense because 10 is, of course, of October, so I'm not sure, but it was very clear, remember 10/20. I felt that it was something from the sky that was coming down. It was hot something or others. it was like I wasn't to know that. You know, that was like blanked out. I wasn't to know exactly what it was. So this is quite some 20 years ago or so. So I was just curious, you know, if that kind of date means anything. Anybody else had any kind of experience like that? But the fact that, you know, I felt that it was something from the sky, hot something or others, you know, it fits with what I've learned, you know, over the last few years of a possible asteroid and, you know, a fallout from that, I guess. So that was something I just wanted to bring up and see if there's anybody wanted to comment on that. Yeah.
Well, go ahead. What are you going to say, Michael?
Well, the only thing that I was going to say is that I know that the end of this month is when Planet X is supposed to go on the underside of the sun. And you know that it's trailing behind it is a bunch of trash out there that it has collected out in space. And that could, you know, that could very well be, Gail.
Yeah, we could always look on the site and search for, you know, November 20th or 10/20 and see if there's been any other dreams or anything like that that anybody else has had, you know, as far as that. I know even, you know, years ago, Trish had a dream about fireballs coming down. You know, this is when we lived in Ohio. And I know there's been a lot of, you know, different dreams about, even in the local assembly, I know Philip and a few others had dreams of, you know, these balls of fire coming down and that. So, but it could be. But did you feel, when you said you, in the dream, you felt like you were underground, like you were under protection or something from what was happening?
No, it, let me see. I was as if, it was as if I had just been told of an event that was to take place, and it hadn't taken place, you know, because I came to and I found myself saying, "Oh, that would be we would have to be underground to survive that." So it hadn't happened yet. So I wasn't.
Okay, so you knew in that dream or that presence that came to you, was it a dream or was it a vision? I mean, were you sleeping or were you awake?
I was asleep.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in that dream, you knew that you needed to be underground on that date to survive what was coming.
Oh, would you say that again? I'm sorry.
You knew in that dream that you needed to be underground to survive what was coming.
Well, that was my comment. You know, I said, well, I guess we would have to be da-da-da-da-da, you know, so.
Okay.
I mean, that was what I assumed would need to take place.
Okay. Well, it could be, you know, I mean, I'd be curious to see if there was anything else on the site or any other dreams with those, you know, those dates. But that's interesting. You gave that, you know, so many years ago.
Yeah.
And now your understanding in the last few years as far as God does talk to us in dreams. So, you know, that's interesting. You still remember that. So.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll never forget it. One of those. You know, what was, you know, very interesting was, like, I felt like a presence with me that, you know, spoke these last words and that we were in conversation, you know.
Okay.
All the way. Yeah.
And you didn't know the Lord back then, right?
Not like I do now.
Okay. Amen. Amen. And then just add to a little bit of what you shared last week. Was that when you were 5 years old? You felt
okay.
Like you were.
Yeah. I don't know how old I was. You know, as I think back, I don't know when that happened. But once again, like I came to, that's the only way I can describe it, came to in my sleeping, in my dreaming, and I found myself inside an airplane, and I knew, and there were no seats, you know, and I knew that it was a naval transport plane going to the war, and somehow I just knew that, and I know that my father left a few minutes after I was born and joined, I guess the war started, and he joined the Navy. So, and I knew in my experience on this plane that I was with my father. I knew that. Although I couldn't see anybody, but I could see the plane and the fact there were no seats, but I didn't see any people. So it's just my feeling that that was, I mean, I always assumed that was one of those dreams, you know, you don't forget, and I assumed it was an astral projection from what I'd read about that. That's what I assumed that was, and that there was a tie, you know, that my father knew probably, you know, I might not ever see me again, and that I might never see him, and that's why this experience took place. I mean, that's why we were able to, we were drawn to each other for a moment, you know, a goodbye, mm-hmm. I guess, yeah.
Amen. Now, was he killed at war? Do you know?
I don't know. I have no idea. Yeah.
Okay.
I have a feeling that he wasn't. That's all I can say, but I don't know.
You're not sure. Okay.
Right.
But that brought some peace to you at that time in your life. Right?
Say it again.
That brought some peace to you.
At that
time in your life.
Yeah. It was like he must have loved me, you know. He wanted to see me for a moment, you know. That was cool. I was glad to be with him, you know.
So I think it's kind of neat how, you know, these little things that you know, back when we were experience and we really don't understand, but you know, the Lord is in everything, and that you know, if that brought peace and comfort to you as a little child, you know, that you know, knowing your dad or seeing your dad, but to know that you're in that transport plane and know that your dad was there, that's awesome.
Yeah.
But so amen.
I didn't know, I mean, at that time, I didn't know that planes had no seats, you know what I mean? So it fit that was indeed a transport plane because they don't have seats. They sit on the floor, I think, yeah. So I really feel I was there. That was the main thing. I was there. Yeah.
You just knew you were there, and you didn't have the knowledge of what a transport plane or anything was. You just knew that. You were in the presence of your father, you know.
Yeah.
And then you found out later, you know, transport planes didn't have seats, and you know, came to that knowledge. So that's awesome. That's awesome. So
I would think a translation is I would have seen my father. I would have seen people on the plane, you know. Right. In a translation, you're there and you see everything.
I don't know. I've never been translated, but I'm believing. I'm believing for it.
You believe what?
I'm believing that, you know, we're going to be transported and translated, let's say, as far as, you know, just out of harm's way. And possibly, I knew that somebody shared a dream with me that we were overseas, and it was a group of people out of the ministry, and it was in, I don't even know where it was, but it was, you know, the Philippines or something like that.
Yeah.
And this guy had this dream, and he you know, remembered this, you know, unique-looking hotel and a few things, and he remembered some a name in this dream, and he saw a group of people from the ministry there. And after the dream, he got up and he got on Google and he put in this name that he remembered from the dream, and it ended up bringing up a place. It was somewhere in the Orient, but it brought up this town. And he ended up going on Google Maps or something like that, and he found the exact hotel that was in his dream.
Wow, yeah.
And when he shared that, I just knew in my heart that we were going to be translated to go administer the word. Because I'm pretty sure David was there, and there were some other people from the ministry that was in this dream, you know, in this place.
Mm.
And And so I think the Lord is, you know, and he's given other people's, you know, dreams like that. David's been translated once, and mm-hmm. and even talking with Tom Kruger, I mean, he's been translated many times, and the Lord has been, you know, just showing him stuff in the spirit. So the last thing he shared with us is he was translated over to, I think it was Iraq, and he was watching a skirmish, a battle, and he was seeing it in the spirit. And then he said the next day or two, he saw it on CNN or something, this skirmish, and, you know, it was just a confirmation from the Lord that he was there the night before being translated, and he just remembered, you know, the country and, you know, what was going on and stuff like that. But the Lord was showing him the angels and you know, what was going on in the spirit during that skirmish. So I thought that was pretty encouraging. So,
well,
all right.
Does a translation always involve the body is taken somewhere, right? The body. But the spirit...
Yeah, I think-
the spirit can just go itself, and that's not a translation, is that right?
I don't have the fullness of that. I don't know if anybody else does, but, I mean, some of that is...
Most of the translations, well, all of them that I've ever read about has been body.
Right,
Yeah, with physical body. Mm. But that doesn't mean to say that God can't take your spirit anywhere he wants to.
Right, yeah.
Amen.
Well, that's what has always been termed astral projection, right? When the spirit, well, I don't know. I'll end there. I don't know.
Now neither do I. So.
What?
But one day the Lord will bring it all clear.
Yes, indeed.
I'm believing, so. All right, we only have a minute or so. So does anybody else have a testimony or need prayer or want to pray about anything before we close out tonight?
Oh, hi, guys.
Yes.
I was wondering if you guys could do a final prayer for the move out of the big city to the mountains. We have church people we don't know that are coming to help us move, and we wanted to make sure that everything goes well and there are no problems with the move. And the guy's name who's bringing the church people to help us is Valentine.
Awesome. So you want to pray that the move goes smoothly?
Yeah.
Well, that's answered prayer right now. As far as you moving into your new place, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Yeah, that's great. We're so excited.
Crazy.
Yeah.
All right. So, Father, we just thank you for this awesome just answer prayer, Lord. Father, we've just been believing that you're going to provide the way and work out the details and change the hearts and just work, you know, this whole situation out. And, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. And, Father, we just pray right now that this move goes smoothly, that nothing gets broken, nothing gets scratched, there's no issues, that it's just going to be a joyous day in the Lord. We just ask you to just give everybody, just fill them with your joy, your peace, your love, and that it's just going to be just a day of the Lord, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for blessing them. And just allowing them just to be in the rest. And we just call just a blessing over their new home. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that new home. And we just thank you that you just cover that new home. We just ask you just cleanse any spirits that are not of you out of that place. And you just fill it with just cleanse it and fill it with your spirit, Lord. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, Lord. God is so good.
Thank you so much. Thank you very much.
So, Father, we just thank you for this awesome night together, Lord. We just thank you for these answered prayers. We just thank you for just... just working in, just in Michael and Sue Levesque and just the awesome testimony they brought forth, and how you not only worked in that young man, Justin, but how you worked in them and just showed them what walking Christ-like is all about, and not judging, and just pouring out to just somebody that was hurting and lost. And we just thank you for just that. And, you know, Michael was able to get his eyes off himself and see Christ. And we just praise you for that, Lord. And we just thank you for Sandy and just all that you've done in her life. We just thank you for just saving her and healing her and the testimonies that she's brought forth as far as just, you know, just dealing with people in their last days of their lives and just seeing the torment on the people that are going to hell and the peace on the people that are, you know, going to go be with you, Lord, and just taking terrible situations and bringing people to the Lord and at the same time working in Sandy and seeing the love of Christ and just putting in her just wanting to be just so right with you. And, you know, it's just amazing how you can take every situation and work both sides of it. So, Lord, bless them, bless Sandy, bless everybody in the room tonight, Lord, and just allow these testimonies to just sink in and just put a hunger to have more of you and just walk more in your righteousness and be right with you and to be well-pleasing to you, Lord, and not to get caught up in the, you know, the mundane things of this world and the lust of the flesh, but just to run after you in these last days, Lord. And Father, you've been showing us time is getting short, and Lord, just expose the stumbling blocks, Lord. Just expose the things that are getting us distracted from you and your truth and your word, and help us just come into your fullness, Lord. Allow us to just manifest Christ in us and be a light unto the people around us and not judge and not get pulled into what the world does, but just be a light and just show love and the agape love and just pour out to the people that are around us and just work in us and teach us, Lord. We just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Bless everybody tonight, Lord. Bless their week, Lord, and just give them opportunities just to shine, you know, through you and bring forth a testimony. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. It was just an awesome night. And
God bless you, Tim.
Bless you, Michael Montana. Thank you.
Good night, everybody. God bless.
Good night, Mike.